time, but we're so glad that everybody is here. I invite you to pick up a Bible, and this is for everybody. I invite you to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this morning. Last Sunday evening, during the sermon, we did something a little bit different. We simply read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I mentioned to you then that we were going to begin a study of the book of Ephesians. We're really going to begin that in earnest this morning. And I also mentioned to you last Sunday evening that I was going to ask you during the week from Sunday to Sunday to read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Read it every single week until we finish this particular study. And I do want to encourage you again to do that. As we begin our consideration of Paul's extraordinary letter to the saints at Ephesus, I suppose it is only fitting that we begin by considering God's great blessings to his people. Because that's where Paul's going to start. In the two verses we're going to look at this morning, Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul is not going to go into detail on those blessings. He's going to save that for a little bit later in the epistle. But he is going to set forth their framework. He's going to tell us what type of blessings they are, their very nature. He's going to tell us where they are found. He's going to talk about election, going to tell us the location of our election, and he's going to tell us the purpose of our election. He's going to do all of that in the first two verses where he begins the letter in earnest, verses 3 and 4. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles over there at this time. We'll read verses 1 and 2, but we're really going to focus upon verses 3 and 4 in the sermon this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So there are several points, and we're going to look at four of them this morning, that I think we really need to consider from Paul's opening salvo here at the very beginning of this letter. First, it's important to note that the blessings Paul's going to be speaking of are spiritual blessings. And they're not just spiritual blessings, they are all spiritual blessings. So this tells us that the blessings Paul and God are most concerned with, are most interested in, as it relates to what is given to us, are spiritual blessings rather than material. So we're dealing with inward blessings rather than outward ones. The sort of blessings that connect directly to our relationship with God. I want to ask you a question here at the beginning of the sermon, as we consider these spiritual blessings. I want you to focus for a moment on your prayer life, your personal prayer life. And I want to ask you, what do you pray for most? Think about in the evening, perhaps, when you're going to bed, you wake up in the morning, you start your day off with a prayer. Perhaps in the midst of your day, you say a prayer as well. We're always to be praying, right? We pray without ceasing. So what do you ask for most? Do you pray for spiritual blessings more than you pray for physical ones? Pray more for blessings that reflect directly or connect directly upon your relationship with God? Do you pray more for those things? Do you pray more for blessings that will better you spiritually than you pray for bettering your lot in life. What is the main theme and focus of our prayers? You see, these are vital questions. Prayer gets right down to the very heart of the matter. It's us communicating with God. I mean, so we're getting to the bedrock of our relationship with God. These questions are important for this point. The most important blessings we will ever receive in this life are not physical ones. They are spiritual blessings. And this, of course, is not to say there is no physical or material component to spiritual blessings. There are. And it's not to say we should never pray for physical, material things. We should. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But it is to say those physical, material blessings are not the most important. I want you to turn your Bible with me, if you will, over to the 8th Psalm. Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. This is what the psalmist said. The psalmist being David in this place. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Now it takes a man of eternal perspective, of great humility, and one very aware of his spiritual blessings to be able to say something like that. Now that man is few and far between in our world today, and yet it should be pretty easy for any human being, whether they're Christians or not, it should be pretty easy for all of us to just take a look at our experiences in this life and recognize that our dominion over that which has been created is tenuous and temporary at best. Right? We all know that. We're all going to pass from this life eventually, provided the Lord does not return first. And you know, when that day comes, all of the things we've done in this life, so much that we've worked for and so much that we've accomplished, when that day comes, you know it's actually going to take official documents for all but those in our small little circle of closest family members and closest friends to even know where we lived in this life. To even know what little patch of this earth belonged to us. And the people who live in the home we lived in, they're not going to care that we were there before. They're not going to care at all. And I don't say that to sound woe is me or to sound more, but it's simply the way things are. But when we stand before God, He is not going to ask us, "How famous, how wealthy, how influential did you become in this life?" In essence, He's only going to ask us one question. What did you do with the time that I gave you? A little bit later in Paul's epistle, his letter, he's going to return to that theme. And he's going to tell those saints at Ephesus, and you and I as well, make the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Do you know what is at the end, the very heart of every wasted life? Wasted time. And we're in a situation now, right now, where we can make the very best use of it. And the best use is always spiritual. Now, I told you we'd return to this point a little bit later. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm certainly not saying we should not ask for material, physical provisions. We should. And we have examples of several prayers throughout the Scriptures where God's people prayed for those things, and it was received by Him. It was accepted. We can look at many prayers in the Scripture, and we can see it's proper for us to pray for our physical safety, you know, for our physical health, for the necessities of life. James chapter 4, which we talked about this morning in our Bible class, even shows us it is proper to pray for business prosperity, provided we keep God at the heart of the matter and our desire is not selfish. Pray for peace. We find all of those things, and that's fine. That's good. And when we receive them, we should thank God for His care, for His kindness, and for His compassion. But that is not what God is most interested in. And brethren, it can't be what we're most interested in either. As we go throughout this letter, Paul is going to enumerate these spiritual blessings that we receive. Greater understanding of who God is. Greater understanding of God's revealed will. Greater appreciation for salvation by grace through faith. Greater understanding and appreciation for adoption, for inheritance. Greater spiritual life on this earth, and an increased awareness and longing for our final, ultimate, heavenly hope. Paul's going to talk about all of those things. He's going to go into detail about them. Those are the blessings of God's grace. And you know what Paul's going to say a bit later in this very chapter? He's going to say these are blessings that God has lavished upon us. That's a strong word. Our God is not a reluctant giver. These are blessings He has lavished on us. In other words, here's our cup. He has overfilled it. It's overflowing. But those blessings aren't stopping. He's just going to keep on pouring them out. What an awesome God we serve. What a wonderful, blessed God we serve. In these first three chapters, Paul's going to pause twice, take up considerable time, considerable space in two tremendous prayers. So return to thoughts of your prayer life. How often are spiritual blessings your theme, your topic, the thing you ask for most vehemently of all? I would imagine we could all say we should probably pray for them and thank God for them even more than we are doing now. So there's the nature and the number of our blessings from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. From there, Paul reminds us of the source and the location of these spiritual blessings. They are in Christ Jesus, and they are in the heavenly places. Now, heavenly places is a very interesting term, a very interesting statement, because this is the only place in all of the Bible that we come across that particular phrase. Literally, it means the heavenlies. And we come across it five times in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Let's look at four other places here, and they'll help us to identify exactly what we are talking about. The first one is later in chapter 1 and verse 20. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Now, this starts right in the middle of a sentence. Paul's theme is the immeasurable greatness of God's power. And he says, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 6 of chapter 2. And again, we're seeing more of what's been done for us because and in Christ. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 10, talking about the church. And this letter is going to have a lot to say about the church. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And then chapter 6 and verse 12 is the final place. And here we find Paul talking about the warfare Christians are engaged in. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So Paul shows us there are both good and evil in these heavenly places or heavenlies that he is speaking of. And when we take all of them together, we're able to see he's dealing with the realm of spiritual beings. And the passage there in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 especially shows us that this is a realm in which Christ and saints engage in constant spiritual warfare against Satan and his minions. So that's the location of our blessings. What I really want us to focus on, though, is the source of them. Paul makes it clear they are in Christ, and they are through his provisions. Now remember, we're talking about there every spiritual blessing. That these blessings, all of them, every one of them, are in Christ. Shows us that there are no spiritual blessings to enjoy outside of him. There are no spiritual blessings one can grasp and enjoy outside of union with Jesus Christ. In the reading of Ephesians last Sunday evening, I mentioned very briefly, very quickly, I want to mention it in a little more detail at this time. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we're going to find the language of in Christ, in him, through Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That sort of language roughly 40 times. Ephesians is in a long letter. Roughly 40 times we're going to find that language. In the first three chapters, which is really Paul's explanation of the gospel, we're going to find that kind of language roughly 30 times. And what's even more noteworthy than that, here at the very beginning of this letter, in this section, verses 3 through 14, where Paul is really just extolling the wonders of our spiritual blessings, only two verses, verse 8 and verse 14, do not specifically contain that language. Only two verses between 3 and 14. That means every verse except those two between 3 and 14 contains with it in Christ, through Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the two that don't are clearly talking about what we receive in Jesus Christ. Why do I make that point? What's the big deal? The big deal is this. Every spiritual blessing that we enjoy, or that we could ever enjoy, our hope, our victory, our strength, our faith, our trust, every single one of them are bound up in our being bound to Jesus Christ. How, at the end of the day, utterly foolish and utterly discouraging and utterly useless to stoop to drink to any other fountain but the one provided by our Lord and Savior. And friends, this leads us right in to the next point that Paul makes there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, particularly as it relates to the election. He really starts to talk about when we get to verse 4. Where is that election? Where's the location? It is in him. Get used to that, brethren. We're going to see that theme over and over and over again. The elect are chosen in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is as clear as it can possibly be. God has chosen those he will save.
can't be denied. The Bible states it plainly. But when the Bible states that, it does lead naturally to two different questions. Number one, is the election we're talking about conditional or unconditional? Number two, are the blessings to be inherited within that connection? Are they given to one apart from their willing, chosen union to Jesus Christ? When it comes to God's grace, when it comes to His selection, His choosing, His grace can only be manifested in one of two ways. We're either dealing with a conditional selection, or we're dealing with an unconditional selection. Those are the only two options that we have when it comes to God's choosing. Neither do I know any Christian, personally, maybe you do, but I have never met one, who claims that salvation is within man's reach apart from God's willingness to offer it freely. I don't know anybody who would deny that. Having said that, there is a world of disagreement when it comes to the nature of this election and this predestination, which we're going to see a great deal of throughout Paul's letter to the Ephesians. There's a very helpful, and I believe often overlooked, way of dealing with some of these issues that surround these particular questions. And it's this. Always remember, Christ was chosen by God first, and then all those who are in Christ are chosen. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, let's just set forth the evidence for the claim itself, that Christ was chosen first, and then those who are in Him are chosen. We'll do that by going to Isaiah 42 and verse 1. This is a messianic prophecy. We're going to read this verse, and then we're going to turn over to Peter, because Peter's going to take the thoughts expressed here and really set them forth more clearly, more fully, and show us conclusively he's talking about Christ. So let's start in Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Messianic as it can be. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nation. My chosen. Well, who's he talking about? Let's turn our Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. You know what, let's go ahead and start in verse 17 so that the context can prove to us without question Christ is being considered here. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, now notice this, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ is now introduced into the context. In truth, he's been there the whole time. He has now been introduced into the context, so we know we are talking specifically about Christ now. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you. He, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. In other words, Christ was chosen first. Look over at chapter 2 now in verse 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4. As you come to Him, as you go to who? As you come to Christ, a living stone, but rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God chose Christ. As we come to Him, we are chosen as well. What does any of that have to do with the questions we discussed earlier, the nature of the election and predestination under consideration? Well, returning to those questions, we actually find the key to answering them in the very context of verses 3 and 4. You are chosen in Him. And so here's the real question, ultimately, when people begin to discuss the nature of God's election and predestining. Here's the real question, and ultimately the only one that matters. Does one come into Christ conditionally or unconditionally? Because if we can answer that, we forever answer whether God's election is conditional or unconditional. And as it does with all things, the Bible answers the question. Now, we could go to any number of places here. Let's just go over to Galatians chapter 3 and read verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Paul speaking, just as he is in Ephesians. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So what are the conditions for getting into or putting on Jesus Christ? The faith and the baptism of a believer. There's your conditions. It is not more complicated than that. Neither is it simpler than that. That's exactly what the Bible tells us. So, if God has chosen Christ first, and then those who are in Christ, and He has, Isaiah 42:1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And if being in Christ or putting Him on is conditional, and it is, Galatians 3, 26 and 27 and a whole host of other passages that we did not consider, then it necessarily follows that God's selecting or electing is based upon the conditions of getting into Christ. Right? So the answer to God's election, whether it's conditional or not, is found in the very words of Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. That choosing is in Him. Now, there is a purpose to this choosing. And it's that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Beginning in chapter 4, Paul's going to start to deal very specifically with how we ought to live our lives now that we have been changed, we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And it's often said that Paul's letter to the Ephesians starts to get practical when you get to verse 4. I'm going to disagree with that. I'm going to say it gets specific there. But what we're talking about now is as practical as it can be. Brethren, nothing is more practical than God and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. In this place, as it relates to how we ought to live, he sets forth two things. Number one, that we be holy. Holy is to be separated. It's to be set apart. You may know that the word from which we get holy comes from the same root word from which we get saint and sanctified. So we can look at that and we can know that God's elect are those who are identified by the holiness of their lives. And that holiness is identified by its separation from the world of sin. This means that the elect, Christians, you and I, we are different from the world in relationships, in conduct, in behavior, in obligations. I've heard Christians say that it is too difficult. T-O-O, it is too difficult to maintain these differences in our world today. We all know it's going from bad to worse. We all know our nation is certainly not trending back to God. It is difficult, and we all know that. But we also know this, it is not too difficult. For we've never been asked to do something that we cannot do. I want you to consider with me the beautiful prayer of Jesus Christ over in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 17. John 17, 14 through 17. Our Lord says this. He's speaking to His Father. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Did you notice our Lord's emphasis there, repeating the thought, they are not of the world. There is a difference. They're not trying to look like the world in behavior, in moralities, in the things that they do, and the things that they say. They're not trying to be like the world in the things that they believe, and the things that they teach. They are not of the world. But a lot of Christians certainly look like it, don't we? A lot of Christians. You know, it would do us all very, very well to remember and to live as though we believed our citizenship and loyalty is not to the United States of America, but is to heaven. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is exactly what Paul is going to say here, and it's something we have got to believe and put to practice in our life. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. If we look like the world in behavior, in actions, in morals, in belief, in teaching, if we look like the world, we're failing as Christians. We have to believe that. And we have to live like it. Just wait till we get to chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, where Paul is just going to get right down to specifics and show us exactly how we ought to live, because the gospel message is true and because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul added blameless or without blemish there in verse 4. A blemish is a defect, it's a flaw. And as it's used metaphorically in Scripture, it has to do with something that is worthy of shame. Something that, you know, a person ought to be ashamed about. As it relates to people and is used that way, it has to do with sin, with transgression, with ungodliness. And we are told that we are to live blamelessly, without blemish before God. Now, someone rightly asks, how in the world are we supposed to live blamelessly or without blemish when we continue to sin from time to time? Good question. Important question. One we got to have an answer to. Now, the first thing to say as it relates to that is that as Christians, we are not supposed to be sinning. Remember? We're not supposed to. Ah, but we do, don't we? I do sometimes, you do sometimes. So when we continue to fall short and stumble,
How can we live blamelessly or without blemish? Only by continually going to God in prayer, repenting, asking for forgiveness. And one of the things about repentance, perhaps the most difficult thing about repentance, it's not just saying, God, I'm sorry. That's involved. God, I'm sorry. It's saying, God, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. And that's where the difficulty lies. That's where the difficulty lies. Now, this, without blemish, this living blamelessly, is a condition. Just as being in Christ is conditional, living blamelessly without blemish, that's conditional as well. That's something we choose to do. But here's the thing, brethren. It is not dependent upon our perfection. And thank God for that. Because if it were, none of us could be without blemish or blameless. It's not dependent upon that. It's dependent upon a certain manner of life that does not presume upon the grace of God. That does not say, I'm just going to continue to sin so that God's grace can abound. No, it's the life that says, you know what? I messed up again. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I will do better. That life is not perfect. That life is relying upon the grace of God and never presuming upon it. Paul describes that life in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Paul says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You know, I can't read the first chapter of Ephesians, and even just the first two verses where he's really in earnest in his letter, verses 3 and 4, without being reminded how blessed we are in Jesus Christ. What an awesome, loving Father belongs to us. A Father we don't have to try to wrestle spiritual blessings from. A Father who's just lavishing them upon us. In other words, and we often think of this in a negative sense, spiritually, God spoils us. He's just dumping gifts on us right and left, just overflowing our cup spiritually right and left, and he's not going to stop. Brethren, we've got to recognize those gifts for what they are. We've got to be grateful for them. And we've got to keep asking for them. All these spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to close this morning by asking you a simple question. Are you found there as well? If the answer to that question is no, it can become yes. And it can become yes right now. This is what you have to do. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe that with all your heart. And let that belief prompt you to action. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And then, as we saw in Galatians 3 and verse 27, put Him on in baptism. Remember, God chose Christ first. And then He chooses all those who are in Christ. You can become one of those chosen. You can become one of the elect. And you can do it now. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.